Morning. It's good to be here this morning. I'm Jonathan. I think I probably know most of you, all of you. I don't know if any of you like heist movies. You know what a heist movie is? You know, people are trying to steal something typically. An example might be Ocean's 11. Or some spy movies like Mission Impossible kind of have the structure of a heist movie. You need a couple of things to make a good heist movie. You need a goal, first of all. You need, you know, in the case of the heist movie, there's something they want to steal or acquire in some way. But you also need a team. And it's kind of stereotypical, right? They're forming the team. There's probably some kind of montage involved. You know, they're contacting people. They're pulling people together. And everybody's got their own sort of specialty, right? This guy's the guy who likes to blow stuff up. This guy's the computer guy. This guy's the guy who can do disguises. You know, this girl's the mastermind. You know, this guy's the guy who, you know, is not afraid of heights or whatever. I mean, they've all got some special talent they're going to bring to bear on this project, right? Well, it's a highly diverse team. Each one's got their own skill, and hopefully out of that goal, that mission, and out of the team flows a hopefully thrilling story. Not always the case, but hopefully. Now, I'd like to tell you this morning that the Bible is like a heist movie. Someone's happy about that. God has a goal. God has a mission. And God's goal, at least in part, is to create beings who are separate from himself, who are able to interact with him, and to create a place, an environment, where he can be intimately with his creation in a loving, trusting relationship. And this morning I want to call that goal the creation project. That is what God is up to. God is pursuing the creation project. So God has a goal, and God also has a team. And last week, we saw the beginning of the story. A couple of members of that team, Adam and Eve. That's the launching of God's story, the recruitment of Adam and Eve into the story. And this is kind of mysterious. I don't think I can explain this for you, but God strangely wants to work through his creation instead of doing things directly a lot of the time. And so God recruits Adam and Eve. We saw this last week. Christians disagree about how long ago that was, or by what mechanism God created humanity, but God entrusted to humanity a mission, a role of being agents of God. Someone asked last week what that stood for. Glorious, omnipotent deity? Let's go with that. All right. What role did Adam and Eve have? What role were they supposed to play? Well, Adam and Eve, we looked at this last week in Genesis 2. They were to govern creation as God's co-rulers. They were to work and take care of the garden. They were to make it flourish. Adam and Eve were created in God's image, and we saw the illustration last week of the 45-degree mirror that doesn't reflect what's straight in front of it, but reflects the light elsewhere. And that image is that humanity was intended to represent God to creation, to reflect God's nature and God's purposes into creation, and to take the praise of creation and to reflect that back to God. And so humanity stands in that mediating position, the intermediaries between humanity and creation. That is the role that God gave to Adam and Eve. And the story, as we saw last week, is derailed because Adam and Eve turn away from that role and they seek a different kind of role. Instead of being God's co-rulers, they want to be masters of stories of their own making. They want to be making their own decisions about how the world should go. And specifically, they're showing their lack of trust. in what God is doing. So things went downhill from there in a hurry. God brought judgment through the flood. And humanity is essentially saying at this point, where are we going and why are we in this handbasket? Some of you will get that later. God intended, so here's what I want us to remember about Adam and Eve. God intended Adam and Eve to bless all of creation, to cause it to flourish, to reflect His nature into it, to act as intermediaries between it and Himself, and to cause it to become what God intended it to be. They were intended to bless creation. And instead of blessing creation, their actions brought a curse instead. So Adam and Eve failed in that role. Not completely. Humans are still in the position of being at that elevated position within creation, of representing God to creation. But they failed significantly in that role. And God at that point could have abandoned the creation project. It would have made perfect sense to do that, but He didn't. Because God has a goal. The team needs a little help. So how can the creation project be set back on track? That was last week. This week. Approximately 2000 BC, God calls someone else. This is a long time after Adam and Eve. God not only works through people, He works through time in ways that I can't explain. Why does it take so long? But that's how God works. So in 2000 BC approximately, God calls Abram and Sarai. And later He's going to rename them to Abraham and Sarah. And He calls them to play another crucial role in His story. Now, there's a lot that could be said about Abraham. Last week, as I said, we talked about Adam and Eve. I went through and I did a search. Adam and Eve appear by name in the Scripture 24 times. 24 times the name either Adam or Eve appears in the Bible. And that's approximately how many minutes that Kirk spoke on this last week. So Abraham or Sarah, or Abram or Sarai, their names appear 343 times in Scripture, which means 4 hours and 45 minutes. But then Kirk said, no, you got to cut that back. So we're not going to do that. So let's look at what Abraham and Sarah were entrusted with. What is their role? How are they agents of God's blessing and the story that He is telling, the goal that He has? We're going to look, first of all, and this is the a central passage for us this morning. We're going to look at a passage in Genesis 18. We have that? Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19. The Lord said, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. All right, so in this passage, we see encapsulated the role that God intends for Abraham and Sarah to play in his story, in accomplishing his goal of setting the creation project back on track. The first aspect that's listed here, as mentioned, is that Abraham will become a great and powerful nation. Not just numerically large, but important and influential as well. And there are many other places in God's interaction with Abraham where He emphasizes this promise of descendants, of being an important nation, of becoming a great nation. So that's the first thing that's mentioned here. We also see it mentioning that God has chosen him. It says, "For I have chosen him." Later in the Old Testament, we see Abraham described as the friend of God. And that term, friend, could also be translated beloved. He is the only person in Scripture to be described in that way, in the Old Testament. The only person described in the Old Testament as being the friend of God is Abraham. And not just the friend here, there, the beloved of God. In Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9 say, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you." Abraham, my friend. There it is. There are other parts in Scripture where people call to God and say sort of along the lines of, "Remember Abraham, your friend. Remember Abraham, your friend? We're his descendants. Remember your promises." So, number one, a great and powerful nation. Number two, God chooses him as his friend. And he's chosen for a purpose. "I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." He's chosen for a purpose, and the purpose is twofold. Or it's a purpose that has two aspects to it. To keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So there's righteousness in there, there's justice. You see here that the family, Abraham and his family are supposed to do, are supposed to reflect God's nature into the world. Specifically, they're supposed to reflect God's nature to the rest of humanity. So the righteousness and justice that is God's, they are supposed to be reflecting that. You see where that's similar to what Adam and Eve were called to do, to reflect God's nature into the world. And the part that we skipped over here is that all nations on earth will be blessed through him. In the chapter that comes before the one where Abraham enters the story, Abram, as he's called at that point, in Genesis 12, we have Genesis 11. And if you recall, Genesis 11 talks about the nations of the earth. Where do the nations of the earth come from? It's the story of the Tower of Babel and so forth. Humanity is widely dispersed now with many different languages. And that's the story that's told to us right before we come to Abraham. And Abraham is entrusted with the mission of blessing all the nations. Blessing all the nations. God is still committed to the creation project. But before creation can be redeemed, humanity must be redeemed. Because humanity stands at the core of creation. And so humanity needs to be redeemed so that all of creation can receive redemption. So we're going to focus in on Abraham being the source of blessing for the nations. So we're going to sit in judgment on Abraham. Not exactly. Let me review for you the stories in the big picture story of what happens in Abraham's life. And I want you to, this is, you have to pay attention here, because for each one of these episodes, I want to see from you thumbs up. This episode shows Abraham acting in a way that blesses the nations. Or thumbs down, he's doing the opposite of that. Or maybe you're kind of like, it's kind of neutral, I'm not really sure. Okay? Alright. The very first recorded interaction of Abram with the nations is in Genesis 12, right after the first encounter with God. And there's a famine in the land, and Abram and Sarai go down to Egypt. And in Egypt, on the way there, Abram's like, you know what? You're a really nice-looking woman, and if they see you down there in Egypt, someone down there is going to want you as his wife, and then if they see that we're already married, then they're going to kill me, and that would be bad. And so, how about you just say, you're my sister? Okay? So they go down there, and they do this plan, and Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, says, this woman is pointed out to him. He's like, yes, that is a fine woman, and I would like her in my harem. And he brings her in there. And God, as a result, sends serious disease, is what it says, on Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh finds out somehow about this, the cause of this. And he brings Abram before him and says, why have you done this to me? You lied to me. Why have you done this? Okay. That's the first episode of Abraham interacting with the nations. Blessing or not blessing? Ooh, okay, not blessing. The second episode of Abraham interacting with the nations involves his nephew Lot, who was living in the region of Sodom at that point, an alliance of kings. come and attack those cities. They carry off most of the people. They carry off a bunch of loot, and they make their way back to their own lands. But Abraham hears about this. He summons his household. They pursue them. They rescue Lot and all the people with him. They get the loot back, and he gives it back to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. Okay, so that's the second interaction with the nations. How do you rate that interaction? Blessing, not blessing? A lot of people are saying blessing. Some people mixed message there. Okay. And the next one happens in Genesis 18. This is after God comes and visits Abraham and Sarah and gives them once again the promise that they will have descendants. But God is on his way to deal with the oppression and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to see if what has come to my ears is really true. I'm going to sort of test them to see if they really are as oppressive and evil as I hear. And Abraham then negotiates with God. He says, well, what about if you go down there and you find 50 righteous people? Would you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous people? You wouldn't do that, would you? And God said, no, if there's 50, I wouldn't. And Abraham says, well, how about 45? If there's 45, would you destroy it? Because, you know, there's only 5 different. Would you still destroy it? God says, nope, won't destroy it if I find 45 people that are righteous. What about 40? No, I won't do it for 40. What about 30? Nope, there's 30, I won't do it. What about 20? What about 10? No, if there's 10 righteous people in the city, I will not destroy it. And then Abraham says, this is not in the scripture, Abraham says, good enough. And God goes down to see what's going on in Sodom. Okay, so that's the third one. How do you rate that one? Blessing or not blessing? A lot of blessings out there, some middling. That one, myself, I would say, you know, he's attempting, that's a blessing there in some respect, but he should have kept going. You know? I mean, he got him from 50 to 10, and there's no hint in the passage that God is irritated at him. God is going along with this. Was God intending that he would get it down to 1? Because there was 1 righteous man. Anyway. Alright. The next episode of interacting with the nations is in Genesis 20, which is the story of Abimelech. So Sarah and Abraham relocate to an area that's controlled by Abimelech. He's a Philistine king. In fact, Abimelech is not really a name. It's more like a title, like Pharaoh. And exactly like before, Abraham and Sarah conspire to say that she's his sister, and Abimelech takes her into his harem, and this brings barrenness on Abimelech's household. And this story is a little bit more fleshed out in Genesis 20 than the one with Pharaoh was. The Lord appears to Abimelech in a dream and tells him, you are in big trouble. And he says, I didn't know anything about it. And the Lord says, yes, I know that. That's why I've kept you from doing anything you shouldn't. But you need to give this woman back. And then Abimelech summons Abraham and says, why have you done this to me? Why have you lied? Why have you brought this trouble on me? All right. Yay or nay? Blessing or not blessing? All right. So what's the score? It's not so good. It's not so good. Abraham's role is to bless the nations. And his actions are sometimes bringing a blessing. But just as often, they're iffy or they're bringing a curse. So God calls someone to bless creation. And instead of blessing it, their actions produce a curse. And God calls someone to bless the nations, to bless all of humanity. And instead of their actions consistently bringing blessing, often they bring a curse. Well, you might say, well, actually, it's not Abraham and Sarah themselves, who are supposed to be the blessing to the nation. It's their descendants, the people of Israel. They're the ones who are supposed to do that. It's a bigger picture, and that is true. We don't have time to go into all of that today, but if you think about the history of the people of Israel with the nations, it's not a wholehearted flowing of blessing from Israel to the nations. It's a very mixed bag. Now, at this point, you might be saying, this is the weirdest Christmas message I have ever heard. When are we going to talk about the cute little baby in the manger and the angels and the sheep and all that? Back to Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19. God chose Abraham. God declared Abraham to be his friend, his beloved. God called Abraham to trust him and to walk faithfully before him. God called Abraham to bring a blessing to the nations. And God called Abraham to instruct his descendants to do the same, to form a people that would do all of those things. And Abraham, as we saw, fulfilled this calling very incompletely, not very well. So who's going to get this thing right? Who's going to be faithful to the calling of Abraham? When the time was right, God sent his son into the world to fulfill the calling of Abraham. He was the one chosen by God. He was the one declared to be God's beloved. He was the one who trusted God fully, even when that didn't seem to make sense. He was the one who walked faithfully before God as a true representative of the people of Israel. He was the one who brought a blessing to all the nations, a blessing and not a curse. And he was the one who formed a people for God's name from every tribe and language and people. Jesus' calling is more than this, but it's not less than this. Jesus does more than just fulfill the role of Abraham, but he does fulfill the role of Abraham. He's far more than a cute baby in a manger. He's the second Abraham, just as he is the second Adam. And you know, we still await the fulfillment, the final fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of the calling of Abraham, because God's big story continues. He's not given up on his goal, and blessing all nations is still part of God's intention. We see in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life." This is after the new heavens and new earth. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." This is God's purpose. This is God's purpose from the beginning, and he's still pursuing that purpose. He called Abraham to be his agent in that purpose. And Abraham and Sarah failed in that task to live up to it completely. But Jesus succeeded where Abraham failed. He came to embody in himself everything that Abraham and the people of Israel were supposed to be. Around this time of year, we sometimes look at the prophecies about how the Messiah would come. And sometimes we can get the impression that those are just sort of obscure, random little passages in the Old Testament. There's a whole bunch of story, and then just like sort of out of place in the middle, there's these little statements about how the Messiah is going to come. But I want you to see a bigger picture. Jesus doesn't come to fulfill a few little sentences here and there, scattered throughout the story that don't really fit. Jesus comes to fulfill the whole big, huge thrust of the story of God in the people of Israel. So the gospel is the story of Jesus as the fulfillment of the story of Israel. That is what we are celebrating as we celebrate His advent. And it's the fulfillment of that that we look forward to as we wait for His second coming. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's intention to rescue the nations and to rescue His creation. He's the second Abraham, just as He is the second Adam. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your sacrifice in coming to rescue Your creation, in coming to rescue humanity, in coming to rescue us. Thank You that You have formed us into a people. Thank You that You have called us to join in Your big story, to pursue Your goal, to set that creation project back on track. And Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. May Your kingdom come, where the calling of Abraham will be fully realized, and where all the nations will be blessed, and where the leaves of the tree of life will be for the healing of all nations. I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.